Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
We have arrived at the conclusion of our time in the book of Revelation. And we've traveled with the Apostle John on a long and sometimes a very difficult journey, haven't we? We've gone from earth to heaven. We've gone from heaven to earth. And then we've gone back up into heaven. We've gone from time into eternity. It's been a journey unlike any journey that anyone has ever taken outside of the pages of this letter. There have been things that we have seen that have left us in awe and in amazement. And there have been things that we've seen that have caused us to fear for those who reject the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And someday every knee will bow before Him, either as their Savior or as their judge. The book of Revelation is the account of how that will take place. It's the account of how God has directed history to accomplish His goal, His plan, and it's the account of how He will direct future, how He will direct future events for all of this to be accomplished. And John has been given vision after vision of how that will happen for 22 chapters. He has been faithful to write down everything that he has heard, everything he's seen. He's used words to describe things that there are no adequate words to describe. And as he is about to finish this account, he's about to put down the pen, John is given a picture of heaven. He's been given a vision of the place that we will be in forever. For those of us who know Christ, that will be our eternal home. And it has been an incredible picture of an incredible place. Everything will happen just as it has been revealed to John in this book. So John tells us in verse 6 of chapter 22. He says that he, this angel, said to me, these words are faithful and true. Everything that has been revealed to you is reliable and is accurate. These aren't just some thoughts from the imagination of a man. They're not just some wild dreams or fantasies or some abstract representation of life. This angel tells John that this revelation is true because it comes from the one who is true. It comes from the one who is faithful and true. It comes from Christ himself, the faithful and true witness. When he speaks the truth, doesn't he? When he offers the solution for our sin, it's the right solution. When he warns us of the consequences of ignoring that solution, we can be sure that there will be consequences. Eternal consequences. He is the one, it says in John chapter 10, who had authority over his life. He had authority over his death. He has the power of life and death. This is the one from whom the book of Revelation comes. It's a book about him. It's a book about Christ. Revelation 1:1 begins, This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the one who has conquered death and the grave. The Lord, John says in verse 6, the God of the spirits of the prophets, the same God who filled his servants with his words, with his message, the same God, he says, who sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He is the one, John says, who has given me this revelation. The prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament foretold events that would take place. God gave them that information. And all the prophecies were fulfilled 100%. They didn't miss one. So John says this, since what he has written comes from the same source, comes from the same God, everything that he has written, all of the events will take place with 100% accuracy. And he adds this in verse 6. These things will happen shortly. Tachos. He said, they will happen soon. Then Christ himself speaks. He affirms the words of John. He validates those words and says in verse 7, he says, behold, pay attention to the words that I am about to say to you. He says in verse 7, I am coming quickly. Taku. I am coming before long. I am coming soon. Just as John said, I will. Expect me to come, he says, like lightning. Expect me to come from out of nowhere. And it will happen. Why? Because he says it will happen. The question is, how will we respond to what Jesus Christ has just said to us? How will each of us respond? What are we going to do with this information? Even if we believe that these words are true, how do they affect our lives? How do they affect us in knowing that Christ is coming soon? Does that give us a sense of urgency about what we do, how we live? It should. Or maybe the reality of these words hasn't penetrated deep enough into our hearts and our minds yet to affect us like that. Christ says this in verse 7, blessed, you will receive the blessing of God. God will favor the one, he says in verse 7, who heeds, tereo in Greek, who guards and protects the words of the prophecy of this book. God will bless those who accurately proclaim the message. He will bless those who defend his word. There are many people in the church today, the true church, who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and they deny the truth of the book of Revelation. Or they offer confusing interpretations of it. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? 1 Timothy 6:20. Guard it like a treasure, he told them. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Christ tells us to guard this truth that he has given to us, and to guard it like a treasure. Protect it, he says, heed it, obey it. He says he will bless those who demonstrate that they believe that his word is true. How do we demonstrate that? How do we demonstrate that his word is true? We demonstrate it by the way we live, don't we? Isn't that how we guard it? Isn't that how we defend it? By the way we live it? If our lives demonstrate that what we believe is true and we actually live it, we protect His Word. We value it enough to live by it. We demonstrate to God, we demonstrate to ourselves, and we demonstrate to other people that we really do believe these words of Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Behold, says in James 5:9, the judge is standing right at the door. And once again, the Apostle John is overwhelmed. Verse 8, he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He says, I testify that this truly is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is His message to the church. He said, despite the persecution, despite the hardship, despite the difficulties, he said, there will be victory. He said, Christ will come, and He will come soon, just as He said He would. And John is so overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed by what he has heard and what he's seen that he falls down at the feet of the angel who's just shown him the picture of heaven. He's overwhelmed by the words of Christ. He says, verse 8, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship proskuneo at the feet, face down at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He did the same thing back in Revelation chapter 19, didn't he? And there and here, an angel has to remind John that his worship is misdirected. He's not to worship angels. He says to him in verse 9, don't do that. He says, I'm a fellow servant of yours, a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets. He said, I am a servant, a fellow servant of those who heed the words of this book. He says, I'm like you. He says, I serve God. He said, I am a ministering spirit. That's what it says in Hebrews 1, isn't it, about angels? Ministering spirit sent to render service to those who will inherit salvation. Sent by God. Angels are servants of God, just like we are servants of God. And though they may not be seen most of the time, they are there behind the scenes, fighting the battle, the spiritual battle that rages, the spiritual battle that we are a part of. We fight together with them, side by side. And so this angel says, don't worship me. He says, we are fellow servants. He says, don't worship men. Don't worship anyone. Don't worship anything except God. Verse 9, he says, worship God. Worship Him alone. And so as this book is about to end, and as this angel is about to leave John, he gives John some final instructions. He says in verse 10, do not seal up phragizo. Don't keep the words of the prophecy of this book hidden. Just don't write down the words. Don't take the scroll, roll it up, put it in a clay jar, seal up the jar, and bury it in the ground somewhere. He says, don't do that. He says, these words are meant to be heard. He said, they are meant to be understood. They are meant to be followed. They have been written to the church. to provide encouragement to God's people, to provide hope and comfort in the middle of the persecution that they were experiencing. Well, we may not bury the book of Revelation in the backyard, but how many churches don't preach from it? And when they do, how many just take verses out of context? Or when they do teach from it, how many confuse the people even more by what they teach about? How many Christians are afraid to even open the book? And when they do open it, they close it right back up again and they get their information about it from the media. We, the church, have sealed it. But God wants us to open it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand it so that it will affect our thinking. So it will affect our perspective. So that we will have the information to get the message out to other people. That's what he wants to do. We need to get the message out. This angel tells John why, he says, verse 10. The time is near. That's why. He says the kairos, the right time, the appointed time. He says his egos is at hand. He says it is upon us. Christ is coming. We need to get the message out because the words of the prophecy of this book are the events that are the next series of events on God's timetable. They are about to happen. Be dressed in readiness. Isn't that what it said in Luke chapter 12? Why did he say that? Said that because Christ is about to throw open the door of heaven and he is about to enter the scene of this earth. So knowing these things, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, what sort of people should you be? That's a good question, isn't it? What sort of people should we be? What should be our response to that? What should be our response to the book of Revelation? After hearing this message, John says, after hearing the message of this prophecy, John says there will be those who will continue to ignore this message. He says they will continue in their sin. They'll hear the words, but they won't really believe them. They won't respond to the message. They will continue to do damage to themselves, continue to damage other people. They will continue to be cruel and unjust. They'll continue in their sin, and they won't respond. They will refuse to respond to Christ. Verse 11, he says, let the one who does wrong, the one who continues to do wrong after hearing of the consequences that will result from their wrong, let that one, he says, still do wrong. God has spoken to them through his word. He's given them a warning. If they continue to ignore him, what else can be done for them except to let them continue down the path of their own making? They prefer to wallow in their sin. They prefer to listen to the voice of sin rather than the voice of God. They are, John says in verse 11, defiled, filthy, rupos, spiritually polluted. He says, let the one who continues down that path continue in their wickedness, continue to be filthy. What else can be done for them? What else can be done for the person who rejects Jesus Christ and tramples on his blood? But, he says, There are those who will hear the message and who will believe, he says. He says, verse 11, let the one who is righteous, the one who has been wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, let that one, he says, continue to practice righteousness. Let that person live in such a way that he glorifies his Savior. He says, let the one who is holy, hagios, separated unto God. He says, let that one keep himself separated. Let that one live in such a way that he understands that he has been rescued from the world system. He has been separated from it. Let that person live that way. Line's been drawn here. You see it? The line's been drawn. We are either living for Christ. We are either walking in His light, or by default, we are working against Him and we are walking in darkness. Brothers and sisters, let's walk in the light, His marvelous light. Why? Christ says, once again, verse 12. Here's why. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Keep on the alert, it says in Mark 13. You don't know the hour. You don't know the time. You don't know the appointed time when Christ will come. And Christ says, my reward, my misthos, what is due to each person, he says, is with me. Christ will settle all accounts. He says, he will render apadunai. He will give back to each person, to each man according to what he has done. And what will he give? What will he give? What will be this reward? To those who have come to Christ, the reward is eternal life. To those who have rejected him, what is their reward? Their reward is also eternal life. But eternal life in a lake of fire. Not everyone is in a better place when they die. The first time that Christ came to earth, not many people believed what he had to say, did they? Things haven't changed much, have they? Who really believes that Christ is coming soon? And who really believes it enough to live it? To live with that expectation? 2 times in this chapter, Christ has said he is coming soon. Is that how we live? Do we live with that expectation? As this book is about to end, Christ is about to give his final invitation for those to come to him who have not come to him yet. For those to come to him before it is too late to come to him. He says in verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He says, I am God. He says, in the beginning, I spoke the universe into being. I created it. And he says, I will have the last word. In the end, I have the last word on your life. Our hope, our destiny is with him. In the end, that's all that really matters. What Christ says. It won't matter about the opinions of men. It won't matter what the media says. It won't matter what the people around us think. None of that will matter. It only matters what Christ says. And here's what he says. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. We saw that picture back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, didn't we? He said there that blessed are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. According to Christ, that is all that will matter in the end. That will determine our eternal destiny. These, he says, verse 14, have the right to the tree of life. These are the ones who will be in the paradise of God, who will be in heaven. These are the ones, he says, who will enter by the gates into the city of God, enter by the blood of the Lamb. By precious blood, Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish or spot, he said, the blood of Christ. Those are the ones who will be in heaven, Christ says. It's clear, isn't it? We only are in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then there will be those who won't be there, verse 15. He says, outside of heaven, he said, there will be the dogs, not the house pets that we have in our homes today, but in John's day, dogs ran wild. They were vicious scavengers. They lived in garbage dumps. They were a source of disease. To call somebody a dog was to say they had no character, no integrity, lower than the low. They will not be in heaven. He says, verse 15, the sorcerers, the pharmakos, those who are involved in substance abuse and in the occult, they won't be there. He says, the pornos, the immoral persons, they won't be there. Those involved in sexual sin. He says in verse 15, the murderers, the idolaters, those, everyone who loves and who practices lying. He says, none of these people will be there if they continue in their sin and refuse to come to Christ. If they refuse to wash their sins away in the blood of the Lamb, they will not be in heaven. They, he said in John chapter 8, will die in their sin. Jesus says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He says, I am God. I existed before King David was ever born. And he said, I am a man. I was born into the royal line of David. He says, I am the long-awaited Messiah. He says, I am the deliverer, the savior of the world, your savior. He says, I am the bright morning star, the star of the early morning, the star that brings the dawn of a new day. But that phrase says a little more. It says this, Jesus Christ is the star that has gone before the dawn. He has gone before us. He has gone before us into heaven to prepare a place for us. He is our bright morning star. And the Spirit, verse 17, the Holy Spirit, he speaks, and he speaks through the bride, the church, the true church. The words of the true church agree with the words of the Holy Spirit. They are in one accord. They always are. And they say, verse 17, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come and set things right. Come and subdue and defeat your enemies. Come and set up your kingdom forever. Come so that you might receive the glory that you deserve, that's yours. And come so that we might be with you forever. 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, those who love Jesus Christ will love his appearing. Is that how you feel about the return of Christ? Not everybody feels good about that. Some people don't want him to return. Then, in verse 17, Jesus gives an invitation. He gives an invitation for those to come to him who haven't come to him yet. He says this, verse 17, "The one who is thirsty, let that one," he says, "the one who hungers and thirsts for forgiveness of their sin," he says, "let that one come to me." He says, "Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost." It's a personal invitation from Jesus Christ himself to you to come to him for forgiveness. He says it's free for you. It's a gift. And he invites everyone who hears his voice today to come to him. "I testify to this," he says in verse 18. He says, "I speak as a witness would speak in a court of law." He says, "I speak this to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and I give you this warning," he says in verse 18. "If anyone adds to them, if anyone adds to my words, if anyone adds to the words in this book," he said, "God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And he says in verse 19, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, then God shall take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written about in this book." He says, those who add information to my words, to scripture, and claim that they are part of the inspired word of God, he said, those who eliminate or modify my words, who change scripture around to fit their own agenda or their own perspective, he says this, they won't be found in heaven. That's a pretty strong warning. They are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, peddling the word of God. Kapaluo. They are selling it for their own benefit. And then we have Christ's final words to us. His final written words to us. He testifies to this. He says, "I testify to these things." And now he says it for the third time. Verse 20, he says, "Yes, it is true. I am coming quickly." He's told us that three times. And then John responds to his words. Verse 20. He responds for all of us who know Christ. And he says this, "Amen." We agree. We agree. Come, Lord Jesus. These are the words that should be on the lips of everyone who knows Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, we were promised a blessing, weren't we? We were promised a blessing that if we read the words of the prophecy of this book, and if we would take them into our hearts, and we would obey them, then we would receive the blessing of God. The book begins with the promise of a blessing, and the book ends with a blessing. In fact, the entire Bible ends with this blessing. Verse 22-21 says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all." God ends his written word to us with a reminder. It is a reminder that by his grace we've been saved. By his grace we stand, we live and move and breathe in him. And so John prays this, that we would live, that we would walk in the knowledge of that blessing, in the reality of God's grace towards us. He says, amen. It is so. He says, it is so, just as God said in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, when he declared the end from the beginning. He says, that is what he has done. His plan, his purpose for us will come to pass. On the authority of the Word of God, and on the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, it will come to pass. What can we say except, amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so it shall be forever.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.